Good morning and welcome to Temple Baptist Church. It is wonderful to see you here today. And for those of you who were traveling, we're glad that you made it back home safe. And we missed you last week, but we are glad that you're back here today. There is something that I shared with the church last Sunday morning that we tried something a little bit new, and so I was going to just share briefly about it again today. If you have your worship bulletin inside, you have a sermon notes section. And for those of you who know what it is, this is great. For those of you who don't, it doesn't matter, so don't worry about it. Down here at the bottom right hand, there's a QR code. And if you use your phone to check into that QR code, what you'll discover is that it will take you to the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, and a set of sermon notes for today's sermon. And so if you want to use that, we encourage you to do so. But it's something new that we're trying, and it's a way to have interactive sermon notes, a way that you can use your phone and study. And I will give this disclaimer once again that I said last week. If you're doing that, there's one very important thing that you need to do before you do any of it, and that is to put your phone on the Do Not Disturb section. That way you don't get distracted by social media or text messages or whatever. But we are in the midst of a study that we're entitling 167. And the reason that we're calling it 167 is because you are going to be here for about an hour this morning for this time of worship. And the question is what are you going to do with the other 167 hours this week? Because there are 168 hours in every week, and that's the one thing that we can never get more of. Time is one of our greatest commodities and one of our most precious commodities. And so what are we going to do with our time this week? Now, I know some of you are going to be resting and relaxing, and so Ron and Lane, you guys have fun on your vacation. But for the rest of us, what are we going to do this week? Are we going to live for Jesus beyond the Sunday morning worship time? Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And as we've been talking about, in this series, is that we want to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And we're going to come to that passage of scripture in a couple of weeks in Ephesians chapter 4 that says that God gave men to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And we believe that doing the work of the ministry, the equipping that we need, lies in three different areas. We're going to talk about one of those today, a second one next week, and then the third week, the last. But today we're talking about being equipped to evangelize. Next week we'll talk about being equipped to make disciples, and then the following week we'll talk about being equipped to serve. Evangelism, discipleship, and service. These are the ways that God wants us to use those 167 hours each week beyond the Sunday morning worship time. And so today we are going to be kicking off a campaign called Who's Your One? And you see that on the front of your bulletin. And in order to introduce this campaign, I would like to share with you just a one-minute video that is narrated by Dr. J.D. Greer. He's the pastor of Summit Church and has been the president of the Southern Baptist Convention over the past year. And we are not a Southern Baptist church, but they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to use this campaign that they started this past year about Who's Your One? Watch this video as he introduces it.
Track and count and measure everything, and sometimes we think the only numbers that really matter are the big ones. But it's the single digits that make the difference. The Bible says that heaven rejoices with the number one. Yeah, heaven rejoices each time even one person comes to know Jesus. We pastors dream about big numbers, and we should. But a daily focus on one meaningful interaction with Christ That's the true difference maker. One friend, one family member, one co-worker, one person at a time. We want to see God move in our nation like we have never seen before, but it all starts with one. I've got my one, and now I'm challenging you and your church to join us and to find yours. Because ultimately, the only number that really matters is one. Who's your one?
Imagine if every member of our church asked themselves that question. Who is my one? Who is that person for whom I am praying to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? If everyone asked themselves this question, I wonder, how would it change our church? Or even beyond that, how would it change our community? This morning, we're looking at the mystery of the gospel and how that it is God's will for us to reveal this mystery to others through what we call evangelism. God's people don't merely need another method for evangelism. What we need, brothers and sisters, is a white-hot passion to see people who are far from God experience the new life that He brings to us through the person of Jesus Christ. We've been asking for the last couple of years, who do you know that needs to know Jesus? And if that doesn't ring a bell, then we've not done a very good job communicating, I guess. But we've been asking that. Who do you know that needs to know Jesus? We've encouraged you to write down their names and hang it on our prayer tree out in the foyer. And I know that there are at least some that are praying for those people that are hanging on our tree. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? But anyway, their names are hanging on the tree. That didn't come out quite the way I planned it, but it's okay. But I appreciate you who are praying for those. And isn't it exciting to walk by the tree and see a few more of those names that have been stamped paid in full because they've come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Isn't it exciting to see those? But, you know, the conglomerate is only about this big in the middle of the tree. I want those stamps to grow. I want more and more people to come and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank God for those names who have been paid in full. But now I ask you, who's your one? Who is that person that you will commit to pray for the next 30 days to be miraculously saved by Jesus Christ our Lord? Who's your one? So let's read this morning from Ephesians chapter 3 about this mystery that was made known to the Apostle Paul so many years ago. I'll be reading verses 1 through 13, and if you have your Bible, I invite you to read along with me, but as always, the scripture will be on the screen above. The Bible says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God who created all things. so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. The mystery, or from mystery to mission. Last week we talked about what it meant to be on mission for God. This morning we see that Paul's mission was made very clear. And he said it is to reveal the mystery of the gospel, to reveal this mystery that has been hidden in God for ages past. He says, now I want to make that known to everyone, especially to the Gentiles. You see, the answer to this mystery is found in verse 6. I love what it says here. It says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, Paul addressed this issue in the previous chapter that we looked at last week. But he makes it absolutely clear here in verse 6. There is no uncertainty here. It is absolutely clear that in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles are equal. They are fellow heirs with one another through the inheritance we receive in Christ. We are members of the same body, both Jews and Gentiles. We are partakers of the promise that comes through Jesus Christ. You see, for generations, hundreds and hundreds of years, God had set aside the Jews as his chosen people. But now, because of Christ, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we are now not grafted into the Jewish nation, but we are a new people brought together as fellow heirs in Christ. Now, you may be wondering, okay, well, what's the big deal about this? Why is Paul spending so much time talking about this? Well, I think what we have to realize is that we have to realize what the attitude toward Gentiles was in the culture of a Jewish family and Jewish community. How did they feel about those Gentiles? Well, it started with Abraham, and it lasted for millennia. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. He was the first person that God called out. He was, if you will, the very first Jew. And when God called him to separate himself from everyone else, it was because God had a plan to make him into a great nation. Now, some of you see this graphic up on the screen above. If you're using the notes in the Bible app, you can link to this video later. Don't show it, don't look at it right now. And it will give you a summary of the book of Genesis, at least the second half of the book of Genesis. And so Abraham started this family. Abraham was the father of Jacob. Hold it. Is that right? Isaac. That's two. If I have another faux pas, I'm just going to sit down, okay? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Joseph and 11 other young men. And hopefully I got that right this time. But when it came time, I actually have it in my notes. When it came time for Abraham to find a wife for his son Isaac. Okay. I'm going to blame this on being tired. Because me and five other men spent 5.5 hours in the sun loading a moving truck yesterday afternoon. And gentlemen, you know who you are. Thank you for your help, because Roland and I thought we were going to do it alone. So you know what? Ron Simpson, Ron Fields, John O'Connor, and Clay Townsend, thank you. We appreciate your help on that. But John and I were discussing, I think we're both just kind of still struggling from the events of yesterday morning. All right, so let me back up and start again. When it came time for Abraham to find a wife for Isaac, his son, he made it very clear to his servant Eleazar that he needed to go back to his homeland in order to find a suitable mate. And the reason for this is because Abraham did not want Isaac to marry a Canaanite woman. Why? Well, because he wanted someone who was a faithful follower of God. And so this separation, when God said, leave your home and go to a place that I'm going to show you and I'm going to make you a great nation, he separated Abraham and his family out to be a chosen people unto himself. You see, Abraham's motives were pure in that he did not want his daughter-in-law to unduly influence his son toward idolatry and superstition. However, centuries of Jews that followed in his lineage were engulfed in feelings and beliefs of superiority and racism toward non-Jews. They considered a Gentile to be scum of the earth. But here's the good news. God, in his wisdom, it tells us, we'll get to that in a minute, God, in his wisdom, chose to make the two one in Christ. And now we, as Gentiles, I don't think we have any ethnic Jews in the audience today, but if we do, let me know later, okay? But we as Gentiles now are able to be fellow heirs, part of God's chosen people, not because of who we are, not because we set ourselves apart, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done through his death, burial, and resurrection from the cross. When we trust in him, we are now in Christ and we are a new creation, a new people brought together in him. And so the mystery that Paul spoke of here in Ephesians chapter 3 was honestly a mystery that was hiding in plain sight. All that a Jew would have had to have done was to read the original promise that was given by God to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Do you know what he said there? He said that I am going to take you to a land and you're going to possess that land and I am going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you. And then in verse 3 it says this, and you, your family, will be a blessing to all nations of people on the earth. Everyone will be blessed because of your family. Well, what did he mean? He meant that Jesus was going to come out of that family and bless all the heathen Gentiles that we are, and give us the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. All the families of the earth shall be blessed, it said. You see, they didn't realize the implication of that statement at that time. In Christ, Jews and Gentiles are equal. Fellow heirs, it says. Members of the same body, it says. Partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery is that we can become one with Christ. So what are we to do with this mystery? Well, in verses 7 through 9, Paul gives us some clear-cut instructions as to what we need to do with this mystery. And the first thing is that the mystery must be revealed. And I love the fact that Paul does not see this as a burden in any way whatsoever. Notice also what he says here in verses 7 through 9. He says, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news. He goes on in verse 8. He graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasure available to them in Christ. And then he says, I was chosen. This was a special opportunity. I was chosen, Paul said, to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God had kept secret from the very beginning. Notice also that it says it's through God's grace and mighty power. Very beginning of verse 7. By God's grace and mighty power that he had received this privilege. And then he goes on and says that God graciously gave him this privilege. He is not looking at this as a responsibility. He is not looking at this as something he has to do, but rather he is looking at this as something he gets to do. And folks, there is a huge difference between those two things. How many of you have to take the trash out each week or get to take the trash out each week? One of the problems since sending my son to college, I have to deal with the trash now. That and mow the yard. Huh. There's a big difference between having to do something and getting to do something. Paul says here, I am privileged. God has graciously given me this opportunity. You see, Paul wants to spread the good news. He wants to tell about the endless treasures that we have in Christ. He wants to explain God's mysterious plan. It's not a drudgery. It's a privilege. Have you ever heard of a concept called the sin of the desert? I think I've mentioned it in a sermon before. I don't expect that you would remember that because it has been a while. But if you've not ever heard of the sin of the desert, the saying is basically like this. You see, the sin of the desert is if you know where life-giving water is located and you do not tell others about it, that is the sin of the desert. How would you ever not be willing to share that kind of life-giving news? People could die without the water. If you know where the water is, you've got to tell others. And to not do so, again, is the sin of the desert. Well, about a year and a half ago, I showed you a video of a man named Penn Jillette. And many of you may remember or know who he is, and many of you may remember this video. He talks about proselytizing, and that may be a concept you're not familiar with, but basically the word proselytize means to convert someone from one belief system to another belief system. Now, for you that don't realize this, Penn Jillette, yes, he's a magician and all of that. He has a show, the Penn and Teller show and all that. Never seen it, but it is what it is. He is an avowed atheist, okay? I just want you to know that up front because I'm about to show you a short video of him talking about a time when one of the people who was a participant in his show came back and gave him a Bible. I want you to hear what Penn Jillette has to say about this situation.
Position after I was old, our big guy, probably about my age. you haven't seen the live show, that's not worth explaining. We had problems with the show with Gilbert the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it and I wanted it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to blame him. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it was in the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms in the New Testament right now. Psalms, in the New, just part of the New Testament. A little book about this big, this thing. He said, I wrote in the front of it that I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm saying I'm not crazy. But he looked me right in the eye, did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I always said, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people should proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, you know, shut up without, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I always thought that I've written about that, I thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, just to like to show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for me, an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's your report. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I want to say.
If you believe in heaven and hell, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them the way to salvation? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and yet not tell them that? Folks, how can we call ourselves followers of Christ if we are unwilling to share the good news that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Pray for Penn Jillette. to this day, he continues to stand in his decision that there is no God. Pray that God will continue to put men like this, as he called him, very good man, in his way. But you know what? My guess is, unless you hang out in Vegas on the weekends, you don't have any connection with Penn Jillette. Who do you have a connection with? Who do you know that needs to know Jesus? Who's your one? When we look at the idea of sharing the good news of the truth of Jesus Christ, whether we see this as a privilege like Paul, or if we see this as something that is difficult or something that makes us feel awkward, we have to share the good news of Jesus with those who do not know him. That is what we must do with this mystery. So in what ways are we to reveal the mystery to those around us? Well, as we look at verses 10 through 13, we find something that is quite interesting to me. To be honest with you, I don't ever think that I had processed this until this week. And that's always fun to realize that I didn't understand. And that's why we need to keep reading and studying our Bibles, y'all. None of us understand it completely. But what I see here in verses 10 and 11 was astounding to me. Because it says here, it gives us that purpose. You know, it gives us the reason why we are to do this. And for what reason it needs to be done. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What is this talking about? You see, through the church, God is using the church, proclaiming the good news that now Gentiles and Jews are one in Christ, a new people in Christ. He is using the church to proclaim this to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Who are those beings? We're not talking about government officials here. Not those kind of rulers and authorities. What we're talking about are angels. The angelic host. Those rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Here's what I find so interesting. The mystery was hidden from not only people, but it was hidden from God's angels. You see, when God set aside Abraham as his chosen people, the angelic host worked under the assumption that these were God's chosen people. Everyone else were not chosen by God. But in Christ, the new life that we have in him, that offer of new life that everyone has in him, now the church has the responsibility of proclaiming that manifold wisdom of God, not just to the world, but to all creation, both spiritual and physical. Because the angels needed to know that this was truly the plan of God. And that next verse says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This again, I said before, this is not God's plan B. Jesus Christ was always God's plan, even before he created man, even before man fell into sin. He knew that when he created man, that Jesus Christ would have to die to pay the penalty for their sins. This was not his plan B. This was his eternal purpose that he has now realized, that has come to fruition because of the person of Jesus Christ. So then, as we proclaim this mystery, as we help others to see the truth of this mystery, how then should we reveal the mystery? In what ways should we reveal this mystery? Well, notice what it says in verse 12. Reading 11 and 12 together. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. How are we to reveal this mystery? With boldness, with confidence, not in ourselves, but with confidence in the faith that we have in him. And again, it's not about my faith. My faith does not save me. It's the one in whom I have faith that saves me. Jesus Christ saves me. I just simply put my trust in him and his power. And because of that salvation experience, we ought to boldly and confidently tell others about this new life we have in Christ. And amens ring throughout the building. Verse 13 goes on and says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Not only should we share the gospel with boldness and confidence and faith in Christ Jesus, but we must also share the gospel with perseverance in spite of our circumstances. Paul did not shrink back from his privilege of sharing the gospel just because, oh, he happened to be in prison, or oh, he was being beaten for his faith. No, he never backed away from this opportunity. And I think it's important that we see this as a privilege, as an opportunity, not a responsibility or a burden. Because none of us like responsibilities or burdens, but all of us like special privileges and opportunities. As we have been walking through these last few weeks, several times, and even earlier in this message today, I mentioned to you about the 167. Are we living for Christ beyond Sunday morning? What are we doing with the other 167 hours of our week? Well, when it comes to this, when it comes to spending time looking at what God wants us to do, I can assure you of one thing, and that is just as Paul was given this privilege of sharing the truth of the gospel, God is giving us the opportunity as well to share the truth of the gospel with those that we know. And this is the reason why I am asking you to think about who's your one. I've asked some of our students this morning to help me, and if those students would come forward, we've got some bookmarks here on the front rows of the church. All right. And so what I would like to do is if you guys would pass these out to every individual here, whatever age, okay? And what this is a way for you to determine, God, who's my one? Who is that one person that I am going to commit to pray for the next 30 days? And if you'll notice on the back of this bookmark, there is a Bible reading plan, days 1 through 30. And in this Bible reading plan, there are very simple passages of Scripture, starting with John 14, 16. Does anybody know what that says? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father unless they come through me. Jesus is talking here. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what do you do? As you read that verse for day one, and let's say that your one is a person named what? Susie, thank you. So what do? You pray to God. God, I know that you are the way and the truth and the life, and that Susie will not come to know you unless she puts her faith in you. So God, I pray that Susie will come to know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Folks, there is nothing more powerful than praying God's word back to him. There isn't. And so what you have here is a 30-day plan of things that you can pray for that person who is your one. If you're using the Bible app, you'll notice at the bottom of the sermon notes in the Bible app, there is a way that you can sign up for that 30-day plan. Click on it. Start the plan today. And on day 29 of this plan, October the 6th, Sunday, October the 6th, we're going to have a friend day, and we want you to bring your one. Bring your one. Give them the opportunity to hear the gospel. Pray for them for the next 29 days, and then you can pray that extra day on Monday too after the friend day, okay? It's okay. Pray for them for the next 29 days that God will speak to their heart. Look for opportunities to reveal to that person what is so important to you about His Word. Look for those opportunities to share the truth of the gospel. And for those of you who feel like, you know what, maybe I do need some additional training, some of the staff members at Summit Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, put together an hour-long training video online. And if you're in the Bible app, there's a link to it. If you want that information, I'll send that out, or I may even just post it on our social media. You can go and you can sit through these sections of training and get more training in evangelism. Or just like I shared with you last week, we have video training that you can do that we can assign to you, and you can work your way through on your own time. And we can focus in on training for evangelism, sharing the euangelion, that's the word for evangelism, the good news of the truth of God's Word. Who's your one? Folks, there's no reason whatsoever that we cannot be witnesses for Christ. And I'll just finish with this one last thought. Because you may be thinking, yeah, well, that was Paul. And it doesn't matter if he said he was the least of the apostles. We all know differently. So, you know, what can I do? Jesus, just before he went back up into heaven after his resurrection, he said these words to those 100-plus followers that were gathered there together in Jerusalem. He says, wait here in Jerusalem. And after you wait for a little while, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to empower you. And then he goes on and says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be my witnesses, he said. We are witnesses for Christ. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to enable us to be his witnesses. So the question is what kind of witness are you being? What kind of witness are you to those around you? I encourage you this next 4 weeks, pray for your one and watch God change your heart and change your attitude about this thing that Paul refers to as our great privilege in sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity, and I thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. And God, I just thank you for those that have come to know you as their Savior in these past days. And Father, I thank you for those who are going to come to know you as their Savior as a result of this extended time of prayer. And so, Father, as we think about who it is that is our one, as we think about who we need to reach out to reveal this mystery to them, Father, I just pray that you would burden our heart with the name of that person. Make it clear, and Father, keep us faithful to pray. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and the free gift of salvation that he provides. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.